Let's all take our Bibles now and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. What an interesting chapter we have in John chapter 6. We have the Lord. That's a little bit too loud. Turn me down just a hair. All right. John chapter 6, we have the Lord explaining something very unusual to the people whom he was teaching. A lot of them were confused by this. The Bible even says that when Jesus started to say some of these things, that many of the disciples turned back from following him. Now, not the 12 disciples, but some of the other disciples. The word disciple just means follower or learner. Matter of fact, there were some disciples who weren't even saved. Did you know that? Judas was a disciple. He was a follower. He was a learner. But he wasn't even saved. It's possible for somebody to follow Christ around in those days and not be saved. It's possible today for someone to come to church and listen to the Bible being preached, but not be truly saved. Discipleship and salvation are two different things. Salvation is a free gift. God gives me the gift of salvation. Discipleship, I give him a gift. I say, Lord, here's my life. I follow you. Okay, and there are two different things, salvation and discipleship. And in John chapter 6, many of the disciples went back from following him because they had a hard time understanding what he was talking about when he talked about himself as the bread of life. Let's look down at John chapter 6 and verse 28. Then they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. See, they said, what should we do? What work should we do? Jesus said, hey, the only work that you can do that's of any value is to believe on the one that God sent. Believe on Jesus. Believe on the Savior. None of our good works can get us to heaven. We can't get there by being a good person, getting baptized, being confirmed, being catechized, okay, any of those things. It's not our good works. When they asked Jesus, what work should we do? He said, there's only one work you could do, and that's to believe on him whom God hath sent. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Verse 30, they said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they said, Jesus, wait a minute. Show us some kind of a sign to show that you really are the true one. Remember the sign that our fathers had? They had manna come down from heaven, that bread-like substance that was deposited miraculously every morning to feed them while they wandered in the wilderness. And they said, Lord, you show us some kind of a sign like that, just like they got that special bread. Verse 32. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Okay, they got excited about it. They said, yeah, you're right. Moses gave our fathers that bread in the wilderness, but it didn't last very long. It was only good for a day. If they didn't eat it, they had to destroy it. They were only supposed to gather enough for that one day. Jesus said, listen, Moses didn't give you that bread. God gave you that bread. And God is now giving you special bread from heaven, and it'll give you life. It'll give life unto the whole world. And they're like, wow, that sounds good. Lord, give us that bread. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. How many of you memorized that verse during our scripture memory campaign? Okay, a couple of us, John 6:35, the great I am verses. Here Jesus said, I am that bread of life. In other words, he's telling them, I'm the one that's come from God. I am that Messiah that you've been looking for. I am the one who can satisfy your every needs. Because He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You know, we can eat physical bread and we'll hunger again. But when we eat of the bread of life, we'll never hunger. Boy, I'll tell you, I've seen hungering again in my household. My wife found, I love those long loaves of bread. I don't know if they're French bread or what kind they are. They're about this long, about this big around. And I like to just get one of those. They're like $1, $1.50 at Walmart. And I'll just get one of those on the way home and just munch on it, you know, while I'm driving home from somewhere. Just munch on a big loaf of bread. I just love that thing. Well, she found some, I don't know where you got those, but they're in bags of like 4 or 5 loaves. Where was that? It's Sam's, all right? A little plug for Sam's. All right. 4 or 5 loaves all in one bag. So we brought a bag home, and the kids devoured it. Man, it was gone. We're on the second bag now, aren't we? So it didn't take long at all. You eat that bread, and you still hunger. But when you eat of the bread of life, Lord Jesus Christ, He says that you will never hunger again. Verse 36. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. So he says, listen, I'm the bread of life, and you've seen me, but there are many of you in that crowd that day. He said, there are many of you who will not believe on me, will not believe that I'm the Savior. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Amen. Isn't that a precious promise? He said, listen, many of you are not going to believe, but everyone that the Father gives me, they're going to believe. And by the way, any of you that want to come to me, I won't cast you out. He says, I will in no wise cast you out. No way. No way I'm going to cast you out. What a precious verse. That means I can come to the Lord and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven, but you died for me. I want you to save me. And this verse tells me that He will. He's not going to cast me out. Somebody says, well, what if I'm not one of the ones that the Father gave to him? That's why Jesus said this, to let you know that if there's a desire in your heart to be saved, God put it there. And if you want to be saved, all you have to do is come to him and ask him, and he will in no wise, in no way cast you out. What a great blessing. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Aren't you glad that all of us that God the Father has given to Jesus in salvation, he's not going to lose any of us? Somebody says, well, can you lose your salvation? Here's a passage right here. Jesus said, look, I'm the one that saved them. It wasn't by their own deeds, so they're not going to stay saved by their own deeds either. All that the Father giveth me, I'm not going to lose any of them. None of them are going to slip out of my hand. John 10:28, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So we don't have to worry about losing our wonderful salvation in Christ. We didn't accomplish it. He did it for us. We just accepted it. And so there's nothing we can do to hold on to it. He's going to hold on to us and never let us go. And it's a wonderful thing. He says, at that last day, I'll raise them up again. If we die before Christ comes again, our bodies will be buried and our spirit will go to be with the Lord. But someday He'll raise up our body again and be transformed into a new body and we'll be forever with Him. Verse 41. The Jews then murmured at Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? Whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? They said, wait a minute, this is Jesus, the guy that grew up in Nazareth. And we know his father and his mother. We know Mary, his mother, and Joseph, his father. One thing wrong with what they said. What was wrong with what they said? Yeah, Joseph wasn't his father. Joseph was his stepfather, okay, because God was his father. He was conceived by a miracle in Mary. And she conceived Christ by that miracle of the virgin birth. And so, but they said, well, we saw this guy grow up. And here he says he came from heaven. He didn't come from heaven. We know Joseph and we know Mary. What's he talking about here? And they're being skeptical and not believing what he's saying. Verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Some people read that verse and they say, now, Pastor, you just said anybody could get saved, but now this verse says nobody can get saved unless the Father draws him. So which is true? Can anybody get saved? Or can only people get saved whom the Father draws? They're both true. They're both true. Because Jesus said in the next chapter, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. So yes, nobody can get saved unless the Father draws him. But in chapter 8, Jesus says, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And he was lifted up on that cross to die. And so all men can come to Christ and be saved. Let's go a little further. Verse 45, Jesus says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And now we come to verse 51, the verse I want to focus on tonight. It says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This was a hard saying. The people thought, what is he talking about? He's the bread, and he's going to give his life, and he says that we're supposed to eat of that bread. And they thought, is Jesus telling us to be cannibals here? I mean, what's going on here? And they didn't understand that it was a hard saying for them. You can read the rest of the chapter later tonight and see what went on. And someday we'll preach from and explain it. But for tonight, I want you to see this in verse 51. At the end of the verse, he says, the bread that I will give is my flesh that I will give for the life of the world. When did Jesus do that? When did he give his flesh for the life of the world? On the cross. On the cross of Calvary, he sacrificed his body. His body was broken for us, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So the first thing I want us to see is that Christ was broken. Christ was broken. Turn to the supper we use for the passage we use for the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11 is the reason that we have the observance of the Lord's Supper like we'll have tonight. And look at verse 24. If you have a red letter Bible, you'll see some of the words are in red because it's actually quoting the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke the bread, and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Notice he says, this is my body which is broken for you. Now folks, the bread that we will serve at the Lord's Supper tonight is just unleavened bread. That's what it is. It's not Jesus' body. Well, he said, this is my body. Yeah, but he was standing right there when he said it to them. And they understood that he meant it in a figurative sense. He wasn't telling them that the bread would mysteriously become his body and they would become cannibals by eating it. Okay? It's the same thing that he said in John chapter 6. It's figurative. You partake of that bread of life by receiving Christ as your Savior, by accepting him as your Savior. You partake of that bread of life. And then tonight, as we partake of the physical bread, it's to help us remember. Remember the cross. Remember that he was broken on that cross. Now, none of his bones were broken. But he says right here in verse 24, this is my body which is broken for you. And although the Bible tells us none of his bones were broken, in a very real sense, Jesus himself was broken for us. Isaiah 53, famous passage, says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." In verse 3 it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." You see, he was broken for us. Romans 5, verse 8, "God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Yes, his body was broken for you and me on that cross. And why was it broken? So that he could become the bread of life. You see, the bread had to be broken so that it could be distributed and used. And Jesus had to be broken on that cross so that his salvation could be distributed to anyone who would come to him and receive it. And that's why he said, "All that come to me I will in no wise cast out." Christ was broken so that Christ would become bread. Look again in verse 33 of John chapter 6. Go back there if you've lost your spot. John chapter 6. Notice how many times Jesus says he is that bread. Verse 33, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Verse 35, "Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life." And then over to verse 41, "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven." They knew what he meant. They knew what he meant. That's why they murmured. They were upset. They didn't think he was really the Messiah. They thought he was just the son of Joseph. And so they were upset at him for saying this. "Who are you taking this upon yourself, saying you're the bread of life?" They knew what he meant by that. And then in verse 48, he says plainly, "I am that bread of life." Now watch. Because he was broken, he became bread that could be used to meet the spiritual needs of our lost and dying world and of ourselves. Verse 38, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Listen, because Jesus was broken, that's why he could do what God wanted him to do. Because first, he was broken so that he could be bread to feed the lost and meet their needs. And he could do God's will. Part of God's will was for him to be broken, but not only to die on that cross, but to conquer our sins and then rise again, and to be that bread of life, to give us that eternal life. He was broken, and then he was bread. Now here's my point tonight. In the same way that Jesus was broken, and then he was bread, I believe that we as Christians need to allow God to work in our lives so that we will be broken, so that then we can be bread, be used to meet the needs of others, to give others the good news of the gospel, to give them Jesus, the true bread from heaven, the living bread from heaven. But the Lord's not going to use us like that. We're not going to be effective. We're not going to see great things happen through our lives until first we're broken. Because for the bread to be distributed, it must first be broken. If you're using your note sheet today, number 3, we must be broken. We must be broken. Turn to Psalm 34 with me. Give you a moment to get there. Psalm 34. Folks, if we want God to use us as bread, then we've got to be broken. You say, well, Pastor Kneeler, isn't that taking a lot upon us? I mean, Jesus is the bread, not us. Wait a minute. Have you been paying attention the last few weeks? Who are we supposed to be like? The Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's the bread of life, we ought to be able to be like him in some way. And if we're going to be bread, if we're going to be used of God to see people's spiritual needs met, then first we've got to be broken. Look at Psalm 34 and verse 18. The Lord is nigh, or near, unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Who is the Lord near? He's near those people who have a broken heart, who are broken, who don't think, I'm the greatest, I'm number one. You know, all these athletes nowadays, because they can catch a pigskin in the end zone, they're number one and they're going to strut their stuff. And all they did was catch a football. Okay, or the guy hits the home run out of the park. Grand slam, home run, Tampa Bay wins. Yeah, it's exciting. Okay, give glory to God for giving you some athletic ability and for putting you in America where athletics are huge and you can make $1 million at it. Just thank the Lord for it, instead of taking all the credit for yourself. See, the Lord wants his people to be broken, not to think that we're the greatest or we're hot stuff or we're something special. If we want God to use us, if we want God to be nigh, near, he is nigh or close to those that are of a broken heart. Sometimes it's brokenness in the sense of sorrow. A friend of mine named Steve Bryan went through some incredible sorrow when one of his children died after just a few days of life. And I remember having the funeral service, and he asked the choir to sing a song about heaven, about seeing your loved ones again. And I'll tell you, I was trying to direct the choir, and the choir's trying to sing it. We're all just in tears, you know, trying to sing this song. Thanks a lot, Steve, for picking that song. But, you know, it was a blessing to him. And the Lord met his needs in that brokenness. And it was after that that Steve went as a missionary to Ireland, and then now is back in the United States serving the Lord in a Christian school. And the Lord's used him in a great way because of the brokenness that he had to experience. Now, folks, I want the Lord to use me in a great way. But to tell you the truth, I haven't prayed, Lord, bring me some terrible trials so I can be used. I haven't prayed that. But that is one form of brokenness. But I believe there's some other forms of brokenness as well. If you've gone through trials like that, thank the Lord for it. And say, Lord, you're setting me up so I can be used in a greater way for you. Because you're nigh. You're close in a special way to those that are of a broken heart. But I believe we can be broken in some other ways as well. Turn to Psalm 51, just a few pages over. Psalm 51 and verse 17. Let's go up to verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not, or thou delightest not in burnt offering. Okay, this is in the Old Testament when they were supposed to offer and sacrifice lambs. And they did that because God told them to. But here, the psalmist is talking to the Lord. He says, Lord, we sacrifice these lambs because you told us to, but that's not really what you want. Really what you want, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. If we say, Lord, give me that broken and contrite heart, then God won't despise that. He won't treat that lightly. He'll be close to us. That's the sacrifice he wants, a broken heart. Many of you know that Psalm 51 is the psalmist's prayer for repentance after terrible sin. He did something that no Christian man should ever do. And God broke him over it. And he repents of it in Psalm 51. It's a wonderful chapter. A lot of times we say, oh, Lord, sorry for that. It's not what he says in Psalm 51. He's serious about his repentance. And he says at the end, he said, Lord, you're near those with a broken heart. The sacrifices that you want are a broken and a contrite spirit. So I believe that part of our brokenness, folks, is that we can be broken over our sin. Sadly, we all still sin. But are we broken over it? Or do we think, well, it's no big deal. Sure, I sinned. I did wrong again. That's just the way it goes. No, let's be broken about it. Let's realize tonight as we partake of the Lord's Supper and we remember His body on the cross and His blood that was shed for us, let's realize it's because of that very sin that He died. And let's be broken over it. And let's say, Lord, I love You for it. I love You for it. I don't deserve it, but I love You for it. And let's be broken over our sin. Secondly, we ought to be broken over the Savior and the intense suffering that He went through on the cross. You've perhaps heard preachers document that, and someday I'll probably preach something like that. The intense suffering of the cross that we can never understand, because He took sin upon Himself, and He was the sinless Son of God. You know, we get kind of used to sin. We feel bad when we do it. We feel kind of dirty. But can you imagine the sinless Son of God who never had experienced sin in all of eternity past? And now He takes upon Him not just one sin, not just all of my sins, but all of the sins of all mankind. And oh, how dirty He must have felt. And the agony and the suffering that our Savior had. We ought to be broken over the fact that He would do that for us. We ought to be broken over our Savior. And then, folks, we ought to be broken over our lost world. You know, when we walk through this world and we see people and see lives going through some hard times, what do you think? You know, you see that guy and he's got his hair all spiked up and maybe painted purple or something. You think, oh man, that's gross. What kind of worldly guy is that? Or do you think, there's somebody who needs the Lord. Somebody who needs the Lord. You know, sometimes the toughest looking characters are the ones that are crying out for help. I remember one time I was on a subway in Atlanta, and this huge guy got on the subway. Huge black guy. He's got an afro. And he's got his earphones in, and he's jiving to something. And he was about 6'5 and broad-shouldered and a little bit overweight as well. And he just comes right on that subway. Well, we were on that subway witnessing for the Lord. And all of the teenagers that were with me went, whoa, look at that big guy. And I just kind of gulped hard, and I said, okay, here we go. And I went over, and I handed the guy a tract. He still had his earphones on, and he takes a look at it, and he goes, kind of looks surprised. And then he takes his earphones off, and he goes, come here. He was sitting down. He goes, come here. And I sat down next to him, and he let me go through the whole plan of salvation and show him how to get saved. He said, this is my subway stop, but I want you to finish. I want to go a little further, and I'll just get on and ride back. Because it's the same fee once you're in the system, you know. And so he rode past his subway stop. And here he said, well, I'm not gonna believe that, yeah, because I'm a black Muslim. But you got me thinking, buddy. And then he got off at his stop. I rode back with him, by the way. And you know what? Sometimes the toughest looking characters are the ones that are searching and needing help. So don't let that scare you away. Have brokenness over our world. You know, you see the lady at Walmart yelling at her kids. And you think, you know, if this lady would just learn how to discipline her kids according to the Bible and how to love her kids according to the Bible, boy, the kids would grow up right. They wouldn't be these brats if they were disciplined right. And mom could be loving to them instead of yelling at them all the time. Be broken over that. Have a vision of what the Lord can do. Because when we're broken, that's when God can use us. When we're broken, then we're ready to be bred. Let's look at number four. Number three, we must be broken. Number four, so that we can be bred. We can be bred. Remember the Apostle Peter? He said, Lord, I'll never deny You. Though everybody else denies You, I'm not going to deny You, Lord. Jesus knew. And He said, Peter, You're going to deny Me three times before the rooster crows. Before that cock crows, three times You're going to deny Me. Peter probably just kind of put his tail between his legs and walked off, and he's thinking, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. And then he's thinking, but Jesus is God, and He knows everything. So I probably am, but I don't want to. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And then the time comes, and remember it starts out as just a girl, just a damsel, somebody He doesn't have to be afraid of. The Bible calls her a damsel. She comes out and says, You were with Jesus, weren't you? Oh, no, 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 I don't even know the man. And He denies Him once. And then again. And then the third time He curses and denies Him. And then He hears the rooster crowing. And He remembers what Jesus said. and he's broken. I can imagine Peter just going back and just weeping bitterly and thinking how terrible it is that I did that. Jesus even warned me and I still messed up. Sometimes we're like that, aren't we? Why does God allow that to happen? Why does he warn us about things and then we fall in the very thing that he warned us about? I believe it's so that we'll be broken over our sin. So we'll say, Lord, I can't live for you on my own. You've got to take over my life. Because when we're broken, then we're ready to be bred and ready to be used. Peter was broken at the denial. And then not many days later, Jesus comes back to him after he rises from the dead. And he restores Peter. And he says, Peter, I know you love me. Go out and feed my lambs. Go out, feed my lambs. In other words, give them some bread. Okay, be bread. Now you're ready to do something for me, Peter. Now that you know you're not hotshot Peter who walked on the water, now you know that you're weak and you're nothing without me. Now I'm ready to use you, Peter. Now your life can count for something. And Peter goes out and preaches at Pentecost. And 3,000 people trust Christ in one day. Then he's in the temple, Peter and John, and the lame man is there begging for money, and the Lord lays on their heart to do something, and they say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus, rise up and walk. And the man's healed, and a crowd gathers, and Peter preaches again, and more people are saved. And God uses him in a miraculous way to establish that first church there in Jerusalem. I like to call it the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. The Lord uses him to establish that church and get it going because he was broken so that he could be bred. Folks, the gospel can satisfy the hungry heart, but God only uses broken things. Let me show you just a few more passages. Turn to Acts chapter 27. These just kind of jumped out at me. I just looked up the word broken in the concordance. And it's really interesting that the Lord uses broken things. Acts chapter 27 is when Paul is making his journey toward Rome. And you may remember that they are shipwrecked. Paul says, listen, the ship's going to be destroyed, but none of the people are going to die. And the mariners are like, yeah, sure, Paul. If the ship's destroyed, a lot of us are going to die. Paul says, no, nobody's going to die. The Lord told him that. And look at verse 44. Let's go back a little bit. But the centurion, 43, the centurion willing to save Paul kept them from their purpose and commanded that they should swim, that they that could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. What was it that the Lord used to help these people escape safe? Broken pieces of the ship. You know, they just got a hold of a board that broke off the ship that got wrecked, and they floated to shore. God uses broken things to rescue lives. Look at Mark chapter 14. Turn back there. Mark chapter 14. And verse 3. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. She broke the box that contained that precious ointment. Now, it may mean that she just broke the seal, or it may mean that she actually broke the box itself and just let that precious substance spill out in worship of the Lord. Later on, the Bible says of this incident that she anointed him in preparation for his death on the cross. She did a wonderful thing. And the Bible says that everywhere where the gospel is preached, it'll be told what this woman did. Why? Because God uses broken things. And the broken box was what God used to let everybody know that Jesus is going to be anointed as the the Savior, the King. He's the one. He's the Messiah. Because the box was broken. Folks, if we want God to use us, if we want to be bread, then we've got to be broken. When I got hold of this concept, I put it on my prayer list. I said, every day, just about, I pray. I say, Lord, help me to be broken today. And then help me to be bread. Don't let me use my life for myself. Let me be bread to be used to give others the spiritual need that they have, to meet their spiritual need with the gospel. I can't meet it myself, but God can meet it through the Bible. Lord, make me a channel. I appreciate last week, or a week or two ago, they sang Channels Only. Just make me a channel, Lord, and let that bread flow through me. Here's a little story I'll close with. Once upon a time, in the heart of a kingdom, lay a beautiful garden. And there in the cool of the day, the master of the garden was wont to walk. Of all the denizens of the garden, the most beautiful and most beloved and most gracious was the noble bamboo. Year after year, bamboo grew yet more noble and gracious, conscious of his master's love and watchful delight, but modest and gentle withal. And often when the wind came to revel in the garden, bamboo would cast aside his grave stateliness to dance and play right merrily in the breeze, tossing and swaying and leaping and bowing in joyous abandon, leading the great dance of the garden, which most delighted the master's heart. Now once upon a day, the master himself drew near to contemplate his bamboo with eyes of curious expectancy. And bamboo, in a passion of adoration, bowed his great head to the ground in loving greeting. The master spoke, "Bamboo, bamboo, I would use you." Bamboo flung his head to the sky in utter delight. The day of days had come, the day for which he had been made, the day to which he had been growing hour by hour, the day in which he would find his completion and his destiny. His voice came low, "Master, I'm ready. Use me as thou wilt." "Bamboo," the master's voice was grave, "I would have to take you and cut you down." A trembling of great horror shook Bamboo. "Cut me down? Me, who thou, master, has made the most beautiful in all thy garden? Cut me down? Ah, not that, not that. Use me for the joy. Use me for the glory, O master, but cut me not down." "Beloved bamboo," the master's voice grew graver still, "if I cut you not down, I cannot use you." The garden grew still. Wind held his breath. Bamboo slowly bent his proud and glorious head. There was a whisper, "Master, if thou cannot use me other than to cut me down, then do thy will and cut." "Bamboo, beloved bamboo, I would cut your leaves and branches from you also." "Master, spare me. Cut me down and lay my beauty in the dust, but would thou also have to take from me my leaves and branches too?" "Bamboo, if I cut them not away, I cannot use you." The sun hid his face. A listening butterfly glided fearfully away. And bamboo shivered in terrible expectancy, whispering low, "Master, cut away." "Bamboo, bamboo, I would yet split you in two and cut out your heart. For if I cut not so, I cannot use you." Then bamboo bowed to the ground, "Master, master, then cut and split." So the master of the garden took bamboo and cut him down and hacked off his branches and stripped off his leaves and split him in two and cut out his heart. And lifting him gently, carried him to where there was a spring of fresh, sparkling water in the midst of his dry fields. Then putting one end of the broken bamboo in the spring and the other end into the water channel in his field, the master laid down gently his beloved bamboo. And the spring sang welcome, and the clear, sparkling waters raced joylessly down the channel of bamboo's torn body into the waiting fields. Then the rice was planted, and the days went by, and the shoots grew, and the harvest came. In that day, bamboo, once so glorious in his stately beauty, was yet more glorious in his brokenness and humility. For in his beauty, he was life abundant, but in his brokenness, he became a channel of abundant life to his entire master's world. Now, folks, I think you understand that bamboo has that center piece that has to be hollowed out to make the channel. And sometimes we might feel like, Lord, you're tearing my heart out. But let's allow him to break us so that we can be used mighty in his cause. Let's be broken over our sin. Let's be broken over the Savior. Let's be broken over this lost world. Let's bow in prayer.